We thank you so much for this time this morning to be able to gather together as believers to sing these songs of worship to you. What a great song selection it was, just focusing on that sacrifice that you made, and that's what this passage is talking about, the torment and ridicule that you were willing to go through so that we can have a restored relationship with you. We thank you so much for being willing to sacrifice for that and for your love for us. And so we just pray that our love in return would be displayed in our attitudes and our thoughts, our speech and our actions. Lord, we just ask that you would just bless our pastor now as he comes and delivers the message that you've laid upon his heart. Just be with him, and may your spirit just embolden and empower him and speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Well, let me begin this morning by asking you a few questions. I'm going to ask these questions. I don't want you to answer them out loud, but just answer them in your mind. All right. Here's the first question. What is your mother's maiden name? Second question. Who was your first best friend? Third question, what was the name of your first pet? Fourth question, what city were you born in? Fifth, what is your oldest sibling's middle name? Sixth, what was the first concert you ever attended? Seventh, what was the make and model of your first car? And then this last question you can answer out loud if you want. What is a very common purpose for questions like these? Okay, security, to determine that you are who you really say you are, right? To confirm that you are who you say you are so that you can do, typically, through banking, what you need to do or whatever else it might be, usually through something financial this is attached to. But I am sure that the Roman soldiers had no idea from this passage that Ron just read, they had no idea that their own actions toward Jesus actually confirmed who he identified to be. Okay, they had no idea that the sign that they put over his head, "This is the King of the Jews," was legit. Okay, this morning in our passage, so that we might allow Jesus to do what he needs to do in our life, we're going to look at four events. Four events that confirm that this is indeed the King of the Jews. Our subject this morning is confirmations of the cross. And before we get into this, I think it might be important to inform you that the Jews were expecting a king. They were looking for a king. They called him the Messiah in the Old Testament. The Greek word equivalent is Christ. And he was spoken of as the anointed one, the chosen one of God. And this was a king that God had promised to them to save them from captivity, to establish an earthly kingdom with righteous subjects. He would be a judge of wickedness. He would be a teacher of righteousness. He would be, he would offer peace between God and man. In fact, Isaiah 9:6 puts it this way. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this morning we're going to see four events really that confirm that Jesus is these things, that he is the King of the Jews. And the first one, the very first one that we find in our passage, we're actually going to start in verse 26 this morning. But the first one that we find is Simon's seizure confirmed Messiah's innocence. And again, these are not all things that identify who Jesus is, but these are things that the cross confirms to us. And the first event that we find here is Simon's seizure confirmed Messiah's innocence. Look at verse 26. It says, "Now as they led him, Jesus, away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Now, at first glance, we might wonder, how in the world does this confirm anything about Jesus? Well, let's look at a little bit of context. In fact, looking at what we looked at last week, and I'm not going to point out anything specific, I'm just going to give you some generalities here. The first one is Jesus was found innocent by Pilate. We looked at that last week. Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocent three times. Three times. After all the evidence was examined, that's the conclusion that Pontius Pilate came to. Jesus was found completely innocent. Here's something else we talked about. Jesus was beaten and weakened. Luke records that in verse 11. But Matthew, Mark, and John also record that they had spit on him. They struck him, they mocked him by putting a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe around him, and then beat him literally within inches of his life. He was beaten and weakened. Here's another thing we talked about. Jesus was sentenced to death by crucifixion. He would die by being nailed to a cross for crimes that he did not commit. So here's my point in this. A cross bared was actually a sign of guilt. If you and I were to drive down the highway and we saw along the side of a road some men in orange jumpsuits cleaning up trash, what might we know about them? They're criminals, right? They were found guilty of a crime. The orange jumpsuit is actually a sign that they are convicts. Well, in Rome at this time, as criminals were brought to their place of execution, they would be required to carry their own cross. Now, it may have been the entire cross, may have been a cross beam, it really doesn't matter. But if you saw that, if you were in Jerusalem and you saw that, you would immediately know, oh, that person was convicted of a crime worthy of death. Well, Jesus began to carry his own cross, but he was so weak that he couldn't. And I know that there are traditions that say Jesus tried to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem and fell down three to seven times. But that really isn't biblical. That's not found in Scripture. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all state that the instant that they led Jesus out of the praetorium with his cross, Simon was enlisted to carry it for him. Now here's a guy from outside of the country, here for Passover to worship God, and as Jesus exits the praetorium, Simon happens to be there. They seize him, and they make him carry Jesus' cross for him through the streets of Jerusalem. Not only because Jesus was in a weakened state, but I believe more than anything, it was by God's design, because Jesus was innocent. By God's design, the public never saw Jesus as a convict. No orange jumpsuit for Jesus. Simon, however, in a sense, represents you and me. We're the convicts. We're the guilty. We're the sinners, not Jesus and Simon actually in this case is representative of us. It could just as easily have been us carrying that cross, wearing that orange jumpsuit because we're guilty. Jesus isn't. It is highly likely that Simon became a believer that day. Mark, we won't read it, but in Mark's account of this, he makes it a point to say that Simon's sons are Alexander and Rufus. As if the Christians reading Mark's account would know exactly who they were. Which kind of implies that at this point in time, there was a change in Simon's life. His family was changed. But Simon's seizure, what we read here, actually confirms Messiah's innocence. Here's the second event. Women warned confirmed Messiah's indignation. Let's look at verses 27 through 31. It says, "And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nurse. For then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?'" Now, there was a home in southern Utah that I would drive by every day as I went to work. And out in their front yard was an apricot tree. And never in the many years that I drove past that tree, never did I ever notice the owners even once harvest an apricot off of that tree. They just let the tree grow, the fruit would ripen, it dropped to the ground, the fruit would rot, and there would be a pile year after year, okay? And I remember that because I like apricots and it was so frustrating to me. But it even came to a point to where the tree finally died and limbs began falling off of that tree. And it was very, very clear that the owners didn't care when the tree was alive and they didn't care when the tree was dead. Well, the greenwood, drywood illustration, analogy that we find at the end of these verses I just read is simply referring to Israel's response to Jesus while he was alive as compared to after he was crucified and gone. Saying if they treated their own Messiah this way while he was here with them, lively demonstrating who he was for 3 years, what will they do when he's not here? And the implied answer is nothing. They didn't care then. They don't care now. They were opposed to him then. They're opposed to him now. They ignored the scripture then. They ignore the scripture now. The apostle Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. Speaking of the Jewish people, he says, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. And therefore, Jesus issues a warning to the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, here they are. The daughters of Jerusalem wept for Jesus. Jesus, no doubt, had a large crowd following him to Calvary. And there were women weeping for the injustice befalling him. But Jesus says, don't weep for me. Weep for your future generations. The children of Jerusalem will suffer judgment. If you think, and I'm ad-libbing here, I'm just telling you, kind of giving you this perhaps from Jesus' perspective. If you think the Gentiles are treating you badly now, he's saying this to this woman, these women. If you think they're treating you badly now, the time of the Gentiles during the 7-year tribulation is going to be exponentially worse. In fact, back in Luke chapter 21, Jesus described some of the terror that will be taking place on earth during that 7-year tribulation. The majority of the book of Revelation describes in great detail not only the wrath of God upon the wickedness of the earth, but the severe persecution that the Gentile world will inflict upon the Jewish nation. It will be so bad. It will be so bad that the Jews will say, "Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed." It will be so bad that the whole world will say to the mountains, just fall on us. To the hills, cover us. It would be better to be dead and buried than to continue through this tribulation. And it will happen because the Jews as a nation right here and right now in our passage rejected their own Messiah. Sent him to the cross. Jesus going to the cross confirmed that this judgment, this indignation is going to take place. It is yet future, but it's going to happen. And if you're interested, Wednesday nights, here at 7:00, we are going through the book of Revelation. It's a book of a great deal of bad news with a very happy ending, okay? But that is what we're seeing here is the bad news. However, the good news is God can take what was meant for evil, for bad, and he can use that for good. And the very cross that guarantees the judgment of the wicked is also the means of being saved from it. And we'll talk about that before we're done here this morning. Here's the third event. Christ crucified confirmed Messiah's identity. Here's the passage that Ron read again. Let me read it. Verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." This is what happened to Jesus in the hours of crucifixion. And these very things that we just got done reading are actually predicted, prophesied of Messiah. Most thousands of years before this event. Now, oftentimes when the world thinks of prophecy, when the world thinks of prophecy, it thinks of vague and cryptic language that can mean just about anything. And that really is very true of worldly false prophets. Prophets that are not of God. They will either be very vague or very wrong, or both. In the world, Nostradamus is probably considered the most accurate prophet, said to have predicted the death of King Henry II, the Great Fire of London, Hitler, the atomic bomb, and the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. However, these prophecies are vague. They are very vague, and really only in hindsight can one make what he said seem prophetic, make it fit the topic. Here's the prophecy that they claim speaks of John F. Kennedy. It says, "The ancient task will be completed from on high. Evil will fall on he great man. A dead innocent will be accused of the deed. The guilty on will remain in the midst." That, they say, describes the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Here's the atomic bomb. "A heavenly dart that brought death to a proud nation by a stone in a tree." That's it. Well, there is prophecy given by God about Messiah hundreds and thousands of years before Christ that describes unmistakable details of what we find right here. And know that Luke does not even give some of the details that the other gospel writers give. But here is what Luke does give us, okay? Number one, Messiah would be numbered with transgressors. Now, the word transgress simply means to go beyond the bounds of the law, to break the law, criminal. And back in chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus himself predicted that he would be numbered with transgressors. And while that sounds vague, when we look of the context of what Jesus said in the Old Testament passage of Scripture that Jesus was quoting when he said it, it's rather specific. Isaiah 53:12 is where it comes from about Messiah. It says, "He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. That is specifically about Messiah. And not only is Jesus here numbered with lawbreakers, and in a minute make intercession for one of them, but Messiah would be nailed to a cross. Crucifixion at this time was a Roman specific form of execution. At this time, it had actually only been used for about 200 years. It was brutal and it was humiliating. With a cross laid on the ground, the live person would be laid upon it, and limb by limb, with huge iron nails pounded through their hands and their feet, he would be fastened to it. It would then be stood up and dropped into a hole. And the cross would just stand there on display. The person would stand there on display for everybody to see as they watched him die. Well, 1,000 years earlier, King David prophesied about Messiah. This is in Psalm 22. I'd encourage you, write Psalm 22 down. Read the whole thing at some point in time, because it touches on some things that Luke doesn't and that we're not going to. But in Luke 22, 14 through 16, it says, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." That is a description of crucifixion and the effects of crucifixion on the human body 800 years before that form of execution was even invented. and it speaks of Messiah being nailed to a cross. Messiah would be forgiving. Verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, Isaiah 53:11, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Messiah would be forgiving. It's predicted. And this prediction, it's a prediction really of the very attitude and purpose that Jesus would have. Here's another one. Messiah would have his garments divided. We see it happen at the end of verse 34, but once again, Psalm 22 predicts it of Messiah. Psalm 22:18, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." 1,000 years before the event. This is a prediction of the exact actions his executioners would exercise. Here's another one. Messiah would be ridiculed by the people. We see it in verses 35 through 37. And Psalm 22 predicts it exactly as we find it here. Psalm 22:6-8. "But I am a worm, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Again, a prediction of the very words his executioners would speak 1,000 years before the event. What we see happening here to Jesus, spoken by Jesus, spoken to Jesus, is exactly what was predicted to happen to Messiah. Spoken by Messiah, spoken to Messiah. Jesus is him. And then Messiah would be king of the Jews. Jesus claimed it. Jesus proved it. And is here, while I think done in sarcasm, given the rightful title by his executioners, this is the King of the Jews. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the King of the Jews. And while he came to his own and his own did not receive him, Christ crucified confirmed his own identity. And I think it's also important to say that what we've seen here in this short passage that confirms that Jesus is Messiah is just a fraction of the prophetic proof that he is. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of equally specific prophecies like these given about Messiah that are fulfilled in Jesus alone. These, what we've seen here, are just what Luke has given us. Here's the last event. The last event of confirmation. Criminals confirmed Messiah's intent. Confirmed Messiah's intent. Let's look at verses 39 through 43. It says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, paradise is actually a rare term in Scripture that simply refers to a place of life and happiness. And right here, Jesus tells this man that you're going to be here with me today. We're going today. Which means this man who said this to Jesus, asked this of Jesus, this man must have been a really good man who did lots of good works. He was a model citizen. He gave to the poor. He helped widows. He was baptized. He read at the synagogue. He helped little old ladies cross the street. He never got into any trouble, except for the fact that he's hanging on a cross right now as punishment for some great crime of which he admits that he did and deserved, which I guess now confirms that he wasn't a good guy at all. Yet Jesus tells him that this day, today, you are going to be with me in paradise. Because that is exactly Jesus' intent in dying on the cross. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." If both of these criminals are ungodly, and they are, why is only one given paradise? Well, it's that comparison that confirms, I think, Messiah's intent. Messiah is looking. In fact, he said in chapter 19 of Luke, he's looking for lost people to save. That is, ungodly people who will simply trust in him and his purpose, his intent. You see, there will be those who disbelieve in blasphemy. A simple definition of blasphemy, it's used in our passage, that's why I'm bringing it up. A simple definition of blasphemy is to speak less of God than he is. It's to speak less of God than he is. It's to speak less of God, to speak about him really in a less than reverent way. Really then, an evil way. And if the truth be known, the only reason one might speak of God or to God in an evil way is they really don't believe he is who he is. For if they really knew him, they would fear him. And in our passage, criminal number one speaks to Jesus in a very irreverent way. If you're really the Christ, if you're really God come in human flesh, get us off these crosses. He's literally giving the Son of God a command. And it demonstrates he doesn't know who he's talking to. He doesn't know at all. That, by the way, is the natural standing of man. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it says, "And you..." I'll point at me too. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Ephesians 2 continues, though, in verse 4, 8, and 9. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There will be those who disbelieve in blasphemy, but there will be those who believe and are blessed. And we find criminal number two at that place. You see, he regarded God's stipulation. Criminal number two says, do you not even fear God? He says this to criminal number one. Do you not even fear God? And the stipulation is, he did. He feared God. He's regarding that God is God and he is not. It's regarding that he is perfect and we are not. He is holy and righteous and we are not. He regarded God's stipulation. He then realized his own sinfulness. Criminal number two said, we deserve to be on this cross. We deserve death for our sin. In fact, Paul in Romans 3:23 gives it to us this way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He realized his own sinfulness, and then he recognized that Jesus is sinless. Criminal number two said, this man has done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. 1 Peter 2:22 elaborates, says of Jesus, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, because he is God come in human flesh. And then criminal number two requested Jesus' salvation. Criminal number two said, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He trusted that Jesus could provide that. And that is why he requested it from him. And then let me give you this, because Jesus talks about this too. John 5:24. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Criminal number two was about to. He was about to. Today, he's going there. He's going there. He requested Jesus' salvation. Then lastly, he received Jesus' surety. In Luke 23:43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, this is a guarantee, truly, truly, I say to you right now, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, I read it earlier, says, for by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ. And not that of yourselves, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in Luke 19:10, Jesus said it, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. These criminals compared confirm Messiah's intent. Jesus is acting out right now on the cross exactly what he came to do with these criminals. This morning, we've seen four events that confirm this is the King of the Jews. Simon's seizure confirmed Messiah's innocence. Women warned confirmed Messiah's indignation or coming judgment. Christ crucified confirmed Messiah's identity. Criminals compared confirmed Messiah's intent. These are the confirmations of the cross. And not only is he the King of the Jews, but he is the Savior of the world. In fact, 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen. This is the Apostle John who spent 3 years with Jesus. The Apostle John saying, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And so really the only question that remains here this morning is seeing these confirmations. And again, we have just scratched the surface, but seeing these confirmations, will you believe in Him? Will you believe in Him? Father, we thank You for what You have done through Your Son here. We thank You for the opportunity to read these very, very grand details that not only confirm who Jesus is, but what He has done for us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that if there are some here today that have never come to the realization that criminal number two came to in our passage, that they would regard that You are a holy and perfect God, that they would regard their own sinfulness before You, that they would recognize that Jesus came as that sinless Lamb of God to take our sins upon Himself and die in our stead, that they would request Your salvation right now, and that they would receive Your surety, that if they place their faith in You right now, they have passed from death into life. They are now promised by You that whether you die today or tomorrow or 100 years from now, your destination is the presence of God. Lord, we thank You for that, and I am asking that if there are some here that have never done that, having seen the evidence, the proof, that they would right now in their heart, that they would trust in You. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.